This message is presented to you by Faith Chapel San Diego. Our vision is Jesus, period. To find out more, visit faithchapelsd.com.
Amen. Our mission is to culture like Christ. Our vision, we're keeping it about Jesus, and we're walking through that 24/7. That's just how we roll around here. We've been talking about the indwelling work of the Spirit. This is one side of the coin. And on this side of the coin, we're talking about what happens when you as a believer accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he comes and takes residence inside you and me. Our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he's dwelling in us, but he's not just hanging out. It's not like the Holy Spirit's just sitting in here on a hammock with a lemonade, you know, just chilling. He's at work. He's at work inside you and me. Well, what is he doing in there? What are you doing inside me? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such, there is no law. Notice this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of you. It's the fruit of the Spirit working in you. This is the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit of God. So when he's inside you and me, he's going to work. He is on mission. He has been sent. And now you and I have partnered with the invitation to become believers in Christ Jesus. And in that partnership, the Spirit of God now takes up residence inside you and I. And he's making everything that is inside you look like him. Amen? So the fruit of the Spirit is what is going to be produced in the lives of those with yielded hearts to the Spirit's work. This is important. We have to have yielded hearts to the Spirit's work. We've talked about this a few different times, and the reason why we talk about it so often is because it is integral to us actually seeing the activity of God in our life. I have a lot of conversations with people. They read biblical truths, but just because it's biblically true does not mean that it's true for you if you don't apply it. It may be true that if you consume less calories than you bring in, you'll lose weight, but that may not be true for you. Are you tracking with me? There is a truth, but we have to partner with it. We have a part to play in what's going on. This is the fruit that is hanging from the tree of life planted in the Spirit of God for you and for me. It's how people know that you belong to him. The fruit of the Spirit. How people know that you and I belong to him. Here's a doozy of a scripture in Matthew 7. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep but are really vicious wolves. If you can identify them by their fruit, you can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Good trees produce good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire." Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. We're going to talk a little bit about how the actions of a believer should follow what the Holy Spirit of God is producing inside of them. This is really, really big. It's a bewildering moment when someone comes to me or comes to you or shows up at church or claims to have faith in Jesus, but you see no fruit of Christ hanging from their tree. They don't walk in love. There is no joy. Their patience runs thin. They aren't kind, etc. I hear you subscribing to a faith and a relationship with Jesus, but everything about you says otherwise. You can't claim to be something and your actions show the exact opposite. Am I right? So what's the problem? How does this even happen? We have free will. We can yield to the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit or choose not to. He will let you, even though it hurts his heart. Then we end up misrepresenting him, but at the end of the day, he won't interfere with our free will. You can claim to be a Christian, buy the sweatshirt and look the part, put a cross around your neck and tattoo it on your arm, and your life could look more like the devil than the people who don't claim Christ at all. The fruit of your life has got to match that which actually looks like Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit of God is trying to do on the inside of us. So when somebody comes and they use a lot of Christian lingo, they know the talk, they've been in church their whole life, they're very churched, they have walked in a very, very full and complete lifestyle of churchianity, but nothing about them actually reps the Christ well. Have you met somebody like that? Are they sitting next to you? I hope not. The reason why I come at you so bold like this is because the churches of America are riddled with people like this. And I would be naive to think that they are not in this room and they are not in this church. Now, I got good news for you. Just because that may be your story, there's hope. Through a spirit of repentance and learning to yield to messages like this as the Holy Spirit begins to work in you, we don't have to leave the same way that we came in. Thank God for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will move on the inside of our being as we yield to Him, repent, and ask God for forgiveness for living a lifestyle of wickedness. He will move on your life, and you do not have to be the same. In fact, if you gave your life to Jesus and things did not change, you probably did something wrong. Because you should get back to a place of coming before Him and say, God, I may have just prayed the prayer, but I saw zero change in my life whatsoever. Get back to a place. There's false conversions that happen all the time. People are told, pray this prayer, say these specific little words. If you will pray this special little prayer, you'll go to heaven. When Jesus didn't model it that way, He said, come follow me. And the lifestyle of the disciples that followed Him had to match the way that the Christ walked. And if the lifestyle didn't match, Jesus was working with them, working with them, working with them, working with them, but He was not going to allow them to stay stagnant. Churches all over are cool with you staying stagnant as long as you keep coming back and throw a few bucks in the offering when it comes by. I, for one, am not. I would rather this room be near empty with a few burning ones than filled with complacent believers. Try me. I'm telling you the truth. I would rather chase off complacent ones than get them to choose a church where they feel like they will have a validity or a permission to live a lifestyle of Christian mediocrity. That is not the gospel. That is not how Jesus lived. That is not how the Holy Spirit has called us to function. That is not the truth or the grace of God in any way, shape, or form. Grace is not Him giving you permission to keep living in sin cycles. Grace is Him looking us in our dysfunction straight in the eyes and saying, there's a way for you to change, and it's through my love, if you will allow it. Man, I feel a grace and an anointing tonight. I don't know if because it's Holy Week or what. I don't know what it is, but I'm telling you, you can get free in this kind of stuff. This was the kind of language I needed somebody to use in my life because I was living a lifestyle of complacency and mediocrity. And I needed somebody to get in my face and say, Josiah, there's more in you. But I had a choice to make if I wanted that or if I didn't. And I could have continued to come to church, go through the motions, lift my hands during the slow songs, do a little jig during the fast songs, throw a few bucks in, buy the t-shirt and call it good. And no one would have probably ever really, really cared except for the people who truly loved me. And God was not going to let me stay in that cycle of problematic living. He wanted me free. Why? Because there was a call in my life and there's one on yours too. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what your situation is, your socioeconomic status. I don't care how much money you got in the bank. I don't care what you feel your dysfunctions are. It does not matter. God has something for you to do if you are in this room tonight, whether it's prayers to pray, intercessional time to do at the midnight hour, whether it's money to give, whether it's a person you need to support, whether it's someone you need to lay hands on or someone you're going to meet on the way home when you stop at the Wendy's drive-thru. I don't know what you're going to do, but God has something for your life. And you have the responsibility before God to walk in obedience to what He's called you to. Why? Because you are a Christian. You're a believer. And you said yes to following Him. That's why you're here tonight. And if you haven't made that choice yet, I hope you get the message. Tonight's a great night to give your life to Jesus. Ah, it's going to rock you. We have free will, the ability to choose. I'm going to read it to you once more time. One more time here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. That's it. The greatest of these, I love this. Another verse says that the greatest of these is love. Some people even preach it like this. They don't say, hey, it's the fruits of the Spirit. They say it's the fruit of the Spirit, love. And then from love comes all of its expressions, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. That's wonderful. I like it. I'm not saying that's 100% how it is, but I like it. So loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, loving your neighbor as yourself, so on and so forth. We are supposed to be lovers of God. We're able to love because he first loved us. Who moved first? He did. And then we respond. So everything we do in godly living and lifestyle is in response to his amazing love. Talking about his love never gets old. It never gets old. When you can begin to encounter his love again. If you haven't experienced the love of God in a fresh way, I send you on mission. Go home tonight, and between tonight and the midnight hour, if you're not really feeling the love of God in your life, make that your personal mission. God, I want to feel and know your love in a way I never have before. I promise you, if you sincerely seek the Lord between tonight and Friday night, asking God for him to reveal his amazing love to you in a fresh new way, he will. He absolutely will. And something will hook your heart so deep, I'm telling you, you'll never be the same. There's nothing quite like his love. Whew. Love, agape, affection, goodwill, love, benevolence. Jesus is speaking to his disciples towards the end of his ministry when he tells them in John 13, verse 34, he says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Ooh, did you catch that? Once again, this is going back to the thought we were just talking about. Of the life you choose to live will be indicative of where your faith is, where your free will aligns with his will for your life. Taking your marching orders from the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit of God, you will see the healthy, lovely fruit of God inside your life. How are they going to know that you're a believer? You have love for one another. Love is so big in this. So if you are an unloving individual, you're going to have a hard time convincing me that the Holy Spirit is inside of you. Because the first thing that he's going to start doing on the inside of you is cultivating a life of love. So you just got to get to a place where you say, man, I don't feel like I love. I don't love people around me. I don't even love myself. You're going to have a hard time giving love that you're not first receiving. So learn to receive his love. Let him wash over you, telling you how you're his beloved. As he does this more and more, you'll begin to develop a love for yourself, a love for your bride, a love for your kids, a love for the people around you, maybe even people in your life that you still have frustrations towards, people maybe you even have prejudice towards, people who have bothered you, people you work with. I don't know. But God will begin to saturate your heart with a kind of love that is supernatural. Supernatural. Love, the next one is joy. Chera. It means joy, gladness, or consistent happiness. I don't know about you, man, but I love joyful people. I have people that are just, their natural resting face is this. You ever have a friend like that? I have friends like that. Sometimes we're talking about something very serious and they're just smiling at me. Like, it's all good. I'm like, how do you do that? And then I catch myself sometimes, like, I'm trying to figure out what's my natural resting face sometimes, you know? And I'll, like, someone will snap a picture of me or something, and I'm just like, no one said, hey, take a picture. They just took a picture of the room, and I'm over there like, like, why is my natural resting face so depressed? What is wrong with me? I'm like, smile, Josiah. You got the joy of the Lord. Just need to work on that. So, I love people with joy. Joy is contagious. Joy is contagious. And sometimes you need to, if you're feeling down or you're feeling beat up, just be reminded of the fact that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Man, I'm telling you, if you can just learn to smile, if you can just learn to honor God. You know, sometimes when I'm in prayer, sometimes prayers get so serious. You know what I'll do instead of praying is I will smile and talk to God. Smiling and talking to God will just do something for your physical body in a beautiful way. Because sometimes you're just praying, it's so intense, and Lord Jesus, and gas prices, and marriages, and the election, and the weather is crazy, and Costco got rid of the churros, and it's just hard, you know? You just need to smile. Just smile. I'm telling you, it will do wonders for you. Joy. The next one is peace. Some would say the absence of war, or better yet, the presence of Jesus. Because Jesus said that he was the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Of course, Christianity, the tranquil state of the soul resting in assurance of its salvation through Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, I love peace. I love talking about peace. I love preaching about peace. I'm telling you, as a believer, you will begin to experience degrees of peace in your life as Jesus manifests his love towards you in fresh new ways. You can't get away from it. It's just who he is. Peace isn't just what he does, it's who he is. We talk about it all the time. We preached about it just a couple weeks ago, about how these sailors are in the middle of the craziest storm they've ever been in, and Jesus has passed out on a pillow downstairs. He's manifesting peace. So peace is not the absence of storms. Peace is next to being next to Jesus. So you got to look at what he's doing even in the midst of chaos. So I don't care if you turn on the news tomorrow and another riot happened. I don't care if there was another shooting. I don't care if there was another politician that didn't do something they were supposed to do or another pastor that fell in sin. It doesn't matter. What is Jesus doing in the moment? And if Jesus is at peace, I'm telling you, that's a very special, beautiful place to be, and you should be absorbing that. You don't need to attack chaos with chaos. You attack it with peace. You don't fight fire with fire. You fight fire with... Amen. I was going to say water, but peace works too. Long suffering, patience, endurance, long suffering. From the Greek, it means never quitting. I know some people like that. I know there's people in this room that have long suffered, that have went through it again and again and again. And what should have been a blessing that should have showed up on day one didn't. And it didn't show up on week one or month one or year 10. And sometimes they're still believing for their breakthrough. And yet this beautiful spirit-produced thing of long-suffering and patience is in them. Just willing to say, God, I trust your timing. Let me just say this. God wastes no life experiences. He wastes no life experiences. So sometimes God looks at your situation and he goes, I can get you what I know I want to get you in 6 days, but something tells me I want it to take 6 months. Because if I wait 6 months, it's going to produce a faith inside of you, a long suffering. It's going to produce a waiting and a lingering in the ups and downs of life, where when your breakthrough finally comes and you endured, we will be so much closer in 6 months than it will be if you get your answer in 6 days. So we have to allow him to produce in us something that we don't want. He will produce patience inside of you as you allow him to do so. It's a beautiful quality. It's not one any of us like getting worked on. You know when you pull up to the red light and then every other light turns green? And you're waiting for yours to now turn green, and it just stays red. And then it cycles through, and everybody else gets to go again. And you're like, last night we were cracking up. We were driving home, and there's two ways to get to where we're staying at right now. There's the way that I thought was faster, and the way my wife went, what she thought was faster. All of a sudden, I come around the corner, and because on the 125 they're doing construction late at night, I'm sitting in bumper-to-bumper traffic forever as they're merging like five lanes. You were there too? Yeah, did you honk at me? Were you the guy? Okay, I was just curious. Man, we're sitting in that traffic, just brutal, right? My wife eventually hits me up. Where are you? What are you doing? I'm like, I'm sitting in traffic. Aren't you in the traffic? She said, no, I went the other way. The Lord's teaching me patience. Thank you, Jesus, for the lesson on patience. It's not like I'm tired or anything. It's not like we just got done celebrating my son's 8th birthday, and we were out running around playing games, doing all this and that, and a long day and all this stuff. Finally want to get home, take a shower, want to go to bed, and I'll sit in traffic for 30 minutes, even though it should take me like 2. Okay, that's all good. God's producing something inside of you. He's producing something inside of you. Don't quit. I want to tell somebody in here, don't quit. I don't know what you're being patient on. Man, I don't know. These kids, they're never going to be the same. They're always acting this way. We're never going to get the breakthrough we want. Don't quit. You've been holding out for something that God has put inside your heart, and you've been contending for it. Please don't quit. You don't think he's never going to change or she's never going to get this right, and we're always going to be at odds with each other. Don't quit. I want to encourage you. You might be praying for something, believing for God to give you a breakthrough, and he's saying, I see you. I'm right here in the midst. I have not forgotten about you. Please don't quit. He might just be producing a long suffering on the inside of you, which is a precious fruit of the Spirit of God. It's a precious fruit. In this last season that I was in, it was a rough season. It was probably the second most challenging season of my life. And trust me, I wish it only took a week or two. But God produced something in me in the long suffering. I shed a lot of tears. We hurt a lot. We cried a lot. There was a lot of heartache. There was challenging things that happened. But God produced something in the process. And it was a word even from Bobby Delosier, who told me, trust the process. I hung on to that word. Trust the process. God, you're doing something in me. And if the end result isn't anything I ever hoped for, prayed for, or believed for, I know what you're producing in me is so much more precious. So amen, I embrace it. Whew. Long-suffering. Kindness. Moral goodness. Integrity. Sweetness. These are the kind of people you want to be around. These are the kinds of people you want to spend time with. These are the kinds of people you want to have in your home. That they're just kind. They're gentle. They're loving. And we'll get to gentle in a moment. Kindness, what a beautiful thing. Goodness, uprightness of heart and life. There's just a goodness about them. There's not a malicious bone in their body. You can trust them. Not the kind of individuals where you think, this person's conniving. This person's got an angle. This person's trying to get something from me. They're just good. Just oozing with the love of Jesus, oozing with his goodness. I love that. Faithfulness. It's conviction of the truth of anything. It's belief. It's the character of one who can be relied upon, somebody who's reliable or trustworthy. Well done, that good and faithful servant. Somebody who has been so committed, so faithful to the things of God. Let me tell you, man, I would rather, now I'm in a position where I'm working with employees, and it's a new thing for me because I've never done that before. I've always had volunteers and stuff, but I've never actually led a staff like this, you know? And so let me just say, I'm so grateful for people who are reliable. I would much rather have a less talented, reliable individual than a more talented, unreliable individual. There's something about that faithfulness. There's something about being a man of your word, letting your yes be yes and your no be no. There's something about showing up on time. There's something about looking clean and fresh. There's something about when you have a responsibility, you see it through to the end. Those things matter. And I'm not just talking about in the work world, wherever you work, but I'm also talking about as a fruit of the Spirit for how we honor God, do what you say you're going to do. There's people that I've had to work with in the past that are the opposite of this. And even though I love them, it's frustrating. Because I don't believe that that fruit is being produced. And when that fruit's not being produced, it doesn't represent Christ well. You want to rep him well. Be faithful. Be faithful. Gentleness. Mildness. Meekness. Meekness means controlled strength. Meekness is not a sign of weakness. This gentleness. You know, one of the ways that you can tell about how somebody walks in gentleness, how do they treat kids and how do they treat animals? I know that sounds kind of silly, but I'm telling you it's true. You can often tell who a gentle-spirited individual is. When a puppy walks up or something, there's the people that are like, get away from me, you little rat, you know, and they're just kind of like frustrated with them, you know, that's just their natural. Or kids walk by and they're just like, ugh, kids, scum of the earth, you know. And then there's others that are like, hey, buddy, what's up? High five. You know, there's something about it. I'm not saying it's across the board, but I'm saying by and large, that gentleness really matters. Meekness, the meekest people who walked on the planet. You know what meekness is? Meekness is the guy who is a third degree black belt turning the other cheek when somebody mouths off at him at the gas station. And the person who's the third degree black belt can probably easily school the random person mouthing off to him at the gas station. That's just fresh in my mind because we were driving in La Mesa, went with Pastor Mitchell just a few moments ago, and these guys were all about to fight in the parking lot of the gas station. And so we're like, good Lord, people, come on, get it together. But if you're a third degree black belt, you're probably thinking, okay, like I can take you. It's not a problem there. But that controlled strength says, I don't need to. I'm willing to take the high road. I'm willing to turn the other cheek. I'm willing to walk in godly character. It's, you know what it is? It's this. It's Jesus with his arms spread, hanging on the cross in meekness, where all in a moment's notice, he could have called for legions of angels to come to the earth and take down all the people who were there jeering at him, spitting at him, gambling for his clothes, laughing at him. And he could have called down vengeance on them because he is mighty. But instead, like a sheep to the slaughter, he laid his life down for you and for me. What a precious thing. So meek, so gentle. I want to camp on this one for a moment. Self-control. Temperance. The virtue of one who masters his desires and passions. And this works in all facets of life. It essentially means lordship. Lordship. I want to give you a perspective shift on this a little bit. You see, if we're not careful, we'll let self-control be navigated by works in an unhealthy way. And I think self-control is a good thing, but I would dare say that there's a better way. I'll let you know this. In the Passion Translation, they render this verse right here, strength of spirit. I'm going to say it again, strength of spirit. Instead of self-control, strength of spirit. In the commentary there, it says the word self is not actually in the original text. So it's a question I want to pose to you, which would be this. Who is Lord? If we're Lord, then we're going to need to rely on our own strengths and fruits in order to walk through a degree of management in order to live self-controlled. And that is a challenge. You're walking through a lifestyle of discipline. Now, is discipline a bad thing? I don't believe discipline is a bad thing. I think there's great, healthy, even spiritual disciplines. But if you're not careful, discipline can become a slippery slope that leads into a very, very strong religious works mentality. And that can be a trap that the enemy has exacerbated in the lives of believers for many, many, many years. If we're learning to yield to the Holy Spirit, that's different. He begins to do in you what you could not do within yourself. How many times did I fall into sin and think, man, I need more self-control? Am I the only one in the house? Okay. I had people around me telling me, you need more self-control. It was like I forgot about all the other fruit of the Spirit and the only one I really needed was self-control. Where maybe if I would have learned to love God more, I would have received more of his love. I would have yielded more to the Spirit's work inside of my life, and I wouldn't have had to manage so hard self-control because the Spirit would have been cultivating things inside of me that I could not have accomplished on my own, no matter how much discipline I had. Let's just say this. I've seen people let's take alcohol. I've seen people take alcohol and say, I got to get this under wraps. I have a problem with alcohol. And they've disciplined themselves. AA meetings and ups and downs and studying this and drink this instead and this will help. And next time you get the itch, here's how you handle it. And what about when you're upset and you've had a rough day? And they're dealing with all of these things. And these people are trying to get rid of alcohol in their life and they're disciplined their way out of alcohol. And I've also seen people that have come and said, God, I'm struggling with a burden. I recognize this doesn't please you. Pull this thing from my life. And in a moment, God pulls that junk straight from them and they never touched another drop as long as they lived. You're one of those people. God just pulled it out of them. Praise God for that. That's amazing. That may not be your story. So once again, is there anything wrong with walking through a lifestyle of discipline? Absolutely not. But what I am trying to say is don't disregard the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you who could do in a moment, which is taking us a lifetime. Don't settle for discipline when God is saying, listen, you can keep paddling as hard as you want to, or you can learn to raise your sails and I'll blow you where I want to take you. The problem is that discipline feels good. It feels good that when you and I have a good day and we say, this is my struggle and this is my problem, but I know it's a problem, and so I'm going to fight this and I'm going to fight it and I'm going to fight it, and eventually you make good decisions and you walk away and wake up the next morning going, ah, I did so good, only to fall the next day and think you did bad, and now you got to discipline yourself all over again and do better. And then so you get it right for a couple days, and then you get it wrong again. And then you get it right for a week or so, and then you get it wrong again. And then you get it right for a couple days, and you get it wrong again. And eventually you're up and down, up and down, up and down, because ultimately we're not disciplined enough to sin manage our way out of sin, or out of our problem, or out of our complacency, or out of whatever it is God is highlighting to us. And so we keep walking through lifestyles of discipline instead of learning to come before God and say, Holy Spirit, I know you're inside of me, you're working in me, I want to yield myself to you as you flush out the stuff that I can't overcome. There's things that you and I won't be able to overcome. I know what it's like. I felt like I could not get it together until my perspective shifted to this. And I hate to step on your toes, but I love you. If you think what I'm telling you is wrong, you're probably dealing with a bit of religiosity, and you need to get it before the Lord. Take it before God. Because the religious treadmill is the one that wants to encourage us to keep trying harder. There's a preacher I listen to, and he'll often say, the only message religion ever preaches is try harder. Try harder, try harder, try harder. And when you can't quite figure it out, I'm telling you, there is a grace where God can begin to do something inside of you as we yield our hearts to him, and he will move on our behalf in ways we never could. I have living proof of it. I've seen it myself. The stuff that I couldn't overcome on my own, I finally got rid of that religious junk and said, God, you have to do something in me that I can't. As I just focus on loving you, as I received his love, as I recognized I was his beloved, I just focused on loving him so deeply. I engaged with him. I honored him. And as I put my scope on him, not battling this, but honoring him, he dealt with this. I just loved on him. I worshiped him. I adored him. And he dealt with the stuff that I couldn't overcome. It's a different way of thinking. So I didn't need more self-control. I needed to learn to yield more to the Spirit. Man, I'm telling you, this will change your life. Let me show you in Scripture, because I know you're already like, Josiah, I don't think you missed that one. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. It's the power of Christ working through me. His power works best in weakness. It's where we're not sitting there saying, you know what, Holy Spirit, I got this. I could defeat this thing. And we fight it and we fight it and we fight it and we can't overcome it. And we just keep fighting over and over. And we waste so much time doing where we could be doing other things. We're sitting over here and the enemy is like, I love this. As long as I've got you swatting at flies over here, you are certainly not loving on the king. There's nobody getting healed, nobody getting delivered, nobody getting set free. The gospel is not being preached because you're over here fighting demons all day. Trying to overcome pornography, trying to get the alcohol out of your life, trying to stop smoking weed, trying to fix the marriage, trying to learn to be a better parent, trying to focus on all these things instead of before coming to God and saying, God, I don't know how to fix these things. I'm learning to yield to you. And as I yield to you, I will with open hands let you begin to cultivate in me what I can't seem to do. And the gospel will shine through your life. I'm telling you, it's the truth. Amen. What about Philippians 4:13? You know it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who does all things? We do. Where does the strength come from? From him. Jesus. We're enabled for all things through his strength for us. It's working in us, but it comes from him. We're just partnering with him, receiving what he's freely giving us as his Spirit works in our lives. Man, that's a game changer. The fruit of the Spirit is produced from the work of the indwelling Spirit. This is absolutely necessary for any Christian. In fact, one would say this is one of the ways to prove the validity of your salvation. I'm going to say it again. The fruit of the Spirit is produced from the work of the indwelling Spirit. In fact, one would say this is one of the ways to prove the validity of your salvation. Is there fruit in your life? Let's look for a moment at the difference between works and faith. This is in James chapter 2. You probably know this well. I'm going to read it fast. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is, where am I at? I missed you guys, I'm sorry. 19, I apologize. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away on a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. You've probably heard this taught before that, you know, I believe in other portions of scripture, which I'm trying to see in my notes here if I even have that, I might have, where Paul is talking about how faith alone, it's this argument almost like, is James and Paul at odds with each other? I don't believe that they are. I believe what we're talking about here is the same thing we've been preaching this whole message. It's the fruit that comes from your life. It's about your faith, but the proof of your faith is in the lifestyle that you live. It's in the fruit that comes from your life. Can faith alone save you? Absolutely. If you're on your deathbed, you're not doing good, you come to an altar, you repent before God, he will save you in that moment. I believe that. But you need to demonstrate the validity of that decision by the lifestyle that you live. That is the fruit of the character, the integrity, the man or woman of God that you and I are supposed to be. That comes from the faith that you and I say we have. So the problem therein lies when we have no fruit, but we claim to have faith. Hence, once again, many churches across America where people look, live, and act like the devil and claim to love Jesus. Wrong! We got to figure that out, bro. We have got to have somebody that will boldly stand in your face and say, I love you, but you're misrepresenting the Christ. So get back to a place of true repentance before God. Honor him with our actions so that the fruit that we say we have in Jesus is actually good fruit that looks like the kind of fruit he would produce. That really matters. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. I like it in the New Living Translation. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. So is the faith crucial? Absolutely, the faith is crucial. And it's going to express itself in love, the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to see it. Your faith will be lived out. It goes hand in hand, one with another. Faith in Jesus is what matters concerning eternity. If we're to know him, it's through faith. Not the works of being circumcised or not like the Judaizers believe. They had a monopoly on faith because they were holding too tightly to the works-based mentality and not to faith alone in Jesus. They were imbalanced. Paul is saying here, don't get caught up in that. We're talking about salvation. It's faith working through love. It's faith alone, but the expression of it is going to be love and you will eat of that fruit. Let me just say this. Faith and works can have a healthy marriage. They're not against each other. They work hand in hand. What you believe and how you live your life, they should look like Christ. Not one or the other. I know a lot of people out there that have great works but no faith. Are they going to heaven? That's a problem. You can live very moral. You can be a wonderful humanitarian And when I meet those kinds of people, I tell them, man, I'm telling you, your life already looks so much like Jesus. You just don't realize it's Jesus you're aiming at. If you would give your heart to him, there's probably not a whole lot in your lifestyle you would have to change, as opposed to some other people who are on the other side of the spectrum. And it's like when they get saved, everything needs to change. Everything. Faith and works can have a happy marriage. Give me just a couple more minutes. I'm almost done. I was going to stop early, but I'm just going to truck through. There's a huge difference between what we have to do and what we get to do. Living a life of love, not because we have to, but because we get to. Helping others in need, not because we have to, but because we get to. Forgiveness, not because we have to, but because we get to. Tithing, not because we have to, but because we get to. Worship, you get it. Not because we have to, but because we give to. Enjoying his word, let me hear it. Partnering with his spirit. There are so many wonderful treasures in the kingdom that we get. We can go on and on and on, not because we have to, but because we get to. There's so many great benefits to the king and the kingdom. And as we carry the kingdom of God well, we don't have to do any of it. But out of our own free will, we get to. You see, our get to is our privilege. It is a privilege to honor the king. It is a privilege to live a lifestyle that pleases him and brings his name glory. It is a privilege to walk in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. It is a privilege to live like Jesus. It's our privilege to honor the king. It's my privilege to serve each and every one of you. It's our privilege to let love flow through us. As the Holy Spirit's indwelling work is taking place in us, we're looking more and more like Jesus as we manifest the King and the kingdom all the time.
We pray this encouraging message provokes you to culture like Christ wherever the Lord leads you. Let's impact the world together for the glory of God. Stay connected with us on social media at Faith Chapel SD.